I'd like you to turn to Numbers chapter 22. And just to give you a heads up, I'm going to read through chapter 24. Whoa. It's just a story. That's all it is. It's a pretty crazy story, but I believe it's worth listening to. You all set? All right. Now, just to give you an idea of what's happening here, Israel's wandered through the desert for almost 40 years, and they're just about getting ready to go in. Moses is still around, and so this is where they're at, and this is what's happening. They're very close to Jericho. Then the sons of Israel journeyed and camped in the plains of Moab beyond the Jordan opposite Jericho. Now Balak, the son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. So Moab was in great fear because of the people, for they were numerous, and Moab was in dread of the sons of Israel. He was afraid, huh? Moab said to the elders of Midian, "Now this horde will lick up all that is around us, as an ox licks up the grass of the field." And Balak, the son of Zippor, was king of Moab at that time. So he basically was, the Moabites and the Midianites were kind of talking together. So he sent messengers to Balaam, the son of Beor of Pethor, which is near the river in the land of the sons of his people, to call him, saying, "Behold, a people came out of Egypt, and behold, they cover the surface of the land, and they are living opposite to me. Now, therefore, please come and curse this people for me, since they are too mighty for me. Perhaps I may be able to defeat them and drive them out of the land, for I know that he whom you bless is blessed, and he whom you cursed is cursed." So the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the fees of divination in their hand, and they came to Balaam and repeated Balak's words to him. He said to them, "Spend the night here, and I will bring a word back to you, as the Lord may speak to me." And all the leaders of Moab stayed with Balaam. Now, I thought that was very interesting that he spoke of the Lord immediately. And I'm not really sure why that is, but it just just stood out to me. It's like, does this guy know who the Lord is, or does he not know the Lord? But if he's used to dealing with divination, he's used to talking to all kinds of demons and spirits and stuff like that. Anyway, verse 9. Then God came to Balaam and said, "Who are these men with you?" Balaam said to God, "Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, has sent word to me. Behold, there is a people who came out of Egypt, and they cover the surface of the land. Now come and curse them for me. Perhaps I may be able to fight against them and drive them out." And God said to Balaam, "Don't go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed." So Balaam arose in the morning and said to Balak's leaders, "Go back to your land, for the Lord has..." Excuse me one second. So Balaam arose in the morning and said to Balak's leaders, "Go back to your land, for the Lord has refused to let me go with you." The leaders of Moab arose and they went to Balak and said, "Balaam refused to come with us." Okay, second try. Then Balak again sent leaders more numerous and more distinguished than the former. They came to Balaam and said to him, "Thus says Balak, the son of Zippor, let nothing, I beg you, hinder from coming to me. For I will indeed honor you richly, and I will do whatever you say to me. Please come and curse this people for me." Balaam replied to the servants of Balak, Though Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not do anything either small or great, contrary to the command of the Lord my God. Now, please, you also stay here tonight, and I will find find out what else the Lord will speak to me, as if he's going to say something different. God came to Balaam at night and said to him, "If the men have come to call you, rise up and go with them, but only the word which I speak to you shall you do." So Balaam arose in the morning and saddled his donkey and went with the leaders of Moab. So he's on his way. But God was angry because he was going, and the angel of the Lord took his stand in the way as an adversary against him. Now he was riding on his donkey, and his two servants were with him. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand, the donkey turned off the way and went into the field, but Balaam struck the donkey to turn her back into the way. Then the angel of the Lord stood in a narrow path of the vineyards, with a wall on this side and a wall on that side. When the donkey saw that the angel of the Lord, she pressed herself against the wall and pressed Balaam's foot against the wall, so he struck her again. And the angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn to the right or to the left. When the donkey saw that the angel of the Lord, she lay down under Balaam. So Balaam was angry, and he struck the donkey with his stick. Then the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey. And she said to Balaam, I just can't imagine this conversation. She said to Balaam, "What have I done that you have struck me these three times?" And then Balaam says to the donkey, "Because you have made a mockery of me, and I have, and if there had been a sword in my hand, I would have killed you by now." The donkey said to Balaam, "Am I not your donkey on which you have ridden all your life to this day? Have I ever been accustomed to do so to you?" And he said, "No." Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand, and he bowed all the way to the ground. The angel of the Lord said to him, "Why have you struck your donkey these three times? Behold, I've come out as an adversary because your way was contrary to me." But the donkey saw me, turned aside from these three times. If she had not turned aside from me, I surely would have killed you just now and let her live. Thank you, donkey. Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, "I have sinned. For I do not know that you are standing in the way against me. Now then, if it's displeasing to you, I will turn back." But the angel of the Lord said to Balaam, "Go with the men, but you shall speak only the words which I tell you." So Balaam went along to the leaders of Balak. And when Balak heard that Balaam was coming, he went out to meet him in the city of Moab, which is on the Arnon border, at the extreme end of the border. Then Balak said to Balaam, "Did I not urgently send to you to call you? Why did you not come to me? Am I really unable to honor you?" So Balaam said to Balak, "I have come now to you. Am I able to speak anything at all? The word that God puts in my mouth, that I shall speak." And Balaam went with Balak, and they came to Kiriath Huzoth. Balak sacrificed oxen and sheep and sent some to Balaam and the leaders who were with him. And they came in the morning, and Balak took Balaam and brought him up on the high places of Baal, And that's the God that they worship. And he saw from that portion the people. Hey, not bad. First chapter done. So Balaam says to Balak, build 7 altars for me here, and prepare 7 bulls and 7 rams for me. Balak did just as Balaam had spoken, and Balak and Balaam offered up bull and ram on each altar. I'm wondering, who are they really offering sacrifice to? Were they offering it to their gods of Baal or to the Lord? I don't know. Then Balaam said to Balak, stand aside your burnt offering. I will go. Perhaps the Lord will come to me to meet me, and whatever he shows me, I will tell you. So he went to a bare hill. Now God met Balaam, and he said to him, I have set up the seven altars, and I have offered up a bull and a ram on each altar. Then the Lord put a word in Balaam's mouth and said, return to Balak, and you shall speak thus. So he returned to him, and behold, he was standing beside the burnt offering and all the leaders of Moab. He took up his discourse and said, from Aram, Balak has brought me, Moab's king from the mountains of the east. Come curse Jacob for me, and come denounce Israel. How can I curse whom God has not cursed? How can I denounce whom the Lord has not denounced? As I see him from the top of the rocks, and I look at him from the hills, behold, the people who dwells apart. Is that apart or afar? Apart. It is apart. And will not be reckoned among the and will not be reckoned of nations. Who can count the dust of Jacob or number the fourth of Israel? Let me die the death of an upright, and let my end be like his. Then Balak said to Balaam, what have you done to me? I took you to curse my enemies, and behold, you have actually blessed them. So what's going on here? This is my thought. God is trying to reveal himself to Balaam and Balak. He's trying to reveal himself to these two men. One hears his voice. The other one is like so bent out of shape that he's saying the wrong things. So they try again. Then Balak said to Balaam, what have you done to me? I took you to curse my enemies, but behold, you have actually blessed them. He replied, must I not be careful to speak what the Lord puts on my mouth? And Balak said to him, please come with me to another place. So they moved to another place. Maybe he'll get a different view and have a different opinion. I mean, really. So he took them to the field of Zophim, the top of Pisgah, and built 7 altars and offered a bull and ram on each altar. This is the second set of 7 altars that were constructed, and they're offering once again to see what God's going to say. And he said to Balak, stand, stand beside your burnt offering while I myself meet with the Lord over there. Then the Lord met Balaam and put a word in his mouth and said, return to Balak, and thus you shall speak. And he came to him, and behold, he was standing beside his burnt offerings, and the leaders of Moab with him. And Balak said to him, what has the Lord spoken? Then he took up his discourse and said, arise, O Balak, and hear. Give ear to me, O son of Zippor. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a man that he should repent. Has he said and not do it? Or has he spoken and will not make good? Behold, I have received a command to bless, and when he blessed, then I cannot revoke it. He has not observed misfortune in Jacob, nor has he seen trouble in Israel. The Lord his God is with him, and the shout of the king is among them. God brings them out of Egypt. He is for them like the horns of the wild ox. For there is no omen against Jacob. There is no divination against Israel. And at the proper time, it shall be said to Jacob and to Israel what God has done. Behold, a people rises like a lioness, and a lion, and as a lion, it lifts itself. And I will not lie down until it devours the prey and drinks the blood of the slain. Then Balak said to him, Do not curse them at all, nor bless them at all. But Balaam replied to Balak, Did I not tell you whatever the Lord speak to me, I must do? And Balak said to him, Please come, I will take you to another place. And perhaps it will be agreeable with God that you curse them for me from there. So Balak took Balaam to the top of Peor, which overlooks the wasteland. Balaam said to Balak, Build 7 altars. This is the set of 3, 7 altars. Build 7 altars for me and prepare 7 bulls, 7 rams for me there. Balak did just as Balaam had said and offered up a bull and a ram on each altar. I guess there was a lot of beef that night for dinner. And this is very interesting, starting chapter 24, verse 1. When Balaam saw that it pleased the Lord to bless Israel, he did not go as other times to seek omens. See, that's telling me something. He was seeking omens, but God kept showing up when he was doing that. But he set his face toward the wilderness, and Balaam lifted up his eyes, and he saw Israel camping tribe by tribe, and the Spirit of God came upon him, and he took up his discourse and said, This is really powerful. The oracle of Balaam, son of Beor, the oracle of the man whose eye is opened, the oracle of him who hears the words of God, who sees the vision of the Almighty falling down, yet having his eyes uncovered. How fair are you, O tents of Jacob, you dwellings of Israel, like valleys that stretch out like gardens beside the river, like aloes planted by the Lord, like cedars beside the waters. Water will flow from his buckets, and his seed will be by many waters, and his king shall be higher than Agag. Now some have a translation of Gog, which actually is pointing to the Antichrist. And he will be higher than Agag, and his kingdom shall be exalted. He's talking of Jesus. His seed, his king, and his kingdom. God brings him out of Egypt. He is for him like the horns of the wild ox. He will devour the nations who are his adversaries and will crush the bones in pieces and shatter them with his arrows. He lies down as a lion, and as a lion who dares rouse him. Blessed is everyone who blessed you, and cursed is everyone who cursed you. Then Balak's anger burned against Balaam, and he struck his hand together, and Balak and said to Balaam, I called you to curse my enemies, but behold, you have persisted in blessing them these three times. Therefore, flee to your place. And now I said I would honor you greatly, but behold, the Lord has held you back from your honor. Isn't that interesting? The Lord has held you back from your honor. Balaam said to Balak, did I not tell your messengers whom you sent to me, saying, though Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not do anything contrary to the command of the Lord, either good or bad, of my own accord. What the Lord speaks, that I will speak. And now, behold, I am going to my people. Come, and I will advise you what this people will do to your people in the days to come. And he took up his discord and said, the oracle of Balaam, son of Beor, the oracle of the man whose eyes is open, the oracle of him who hears the words of God and knows the knowledge of the Most High, who sees the vision of the Almighty falling down and having his eyes uncovered. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come forth from Jacob, a scepter shall rise from Israel, and shall crush through the forehead of Moab, and tear down all the sons of Sheth. Edom shall be a possession, Seir, its enemies also will be its possessions, while Israel performs valiantly. One from Jacob shall have dominion, and will destroy the remnant from that city. What's so interesting about this story is Moab was freaking out that Israel was going to come and fight with them. But little did they know that God already spoke to Moses. He says, when you go there, this is in Deuteronomy. This is Deuteronomy 2:9. It says, then the Lord said to me, do not harass Moab, nor provoke them to war, for I will not give you any of their land as a possession, because I have given Ar to the sons of Lot as a possession. Now, the Moabites were actually Abraham's kinfolk. Moab was the son of Lot and his eldest daughter through incest. And so we have the Moabites. So these were actually kinsmen to Abraham. And God had given them this piece of land, and they weren't even going to bother them. But these guys came out and were trying to bother them, right? So I read all that for us to just be really focused on one thing to me that I felt was very important. God was trying to reveal himself. Here they saw this huge group of people. They heard all these things. They saw how they destroyed some nations just before them. They knew they came out of Egypt, so the word was there. And for some reason, God chose to speak very specifically to a sorcerer who was called to curse Israel. And he didn't curse Israel. See, Israel had already seen signs and wonders before they came out of Egypt through Pharaoh and all that sort of stuff. So they had seen all the stuff that was going on top of the mountain with Moses. And then they circled in the desert for 30-something, 38 years. And they'd seen all kinds of miracles and signs and wonders. And so they were beginning to learn their God a little bit. They didn't fully learn him. They weren't fully obedient to him, which is why they're wandering in the desert for such a long time. But my understanding is God wants all men to know him. It says, for God so loved the world that he came and gave his life. The same thing with Jonah. I'm just going to read quickly through a couple of scriptures. Everybody knows the man who spent 3 days in the belly of a fish. So he's running from God. He's a prophet, and he's running from God because he doesn't want to go to Nineveh and prophesy over the nation of Nineveh or the city of Nineveh. And so he runs away by hopping in a boat. Dumb decision on his part. So they're in the boat and there's a storm and they're all freaking out, what's going on? And they're all like searching their gods for answers and who's the culprit here? And they go down to the bottom of the boat and there's Jonah sleeping. And they say, hey, who's your God? So they said to him, what should we do that the sea may become calm for us? For the sea was becoming increasingly stormy. And he said to them, pick me up and throw me into the sea.
What?
Then the sea will become calm for you, for I know that on account of me this great storm has come upon you. However, the men rowed desperately to return to land, but they could not. For the sea was becoming even stormier against them. Then they called out to the Lord and said, we earnestly pray, O Lord, do not let us perish on account of this man's life, and do not put innocent blood on us, for you, O Lord, have done as you please. So they picked Jonah up and threw him in the sea. What? And the sea stopped, it's raging. And the men feared the Lord greatly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. Can you believe that? He didn't even preach the gospel. Then he spends 3 days in a fish, and he gets spit up on the land. And it says, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and proclaim to it the proclamation which I'm going to tell you. So Jonah arose, and he went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was exceedingly great city, a 3 days walk. Then Jonah began to go through the city a 1 day's walk, and he cried out and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Then the people of Nineveh believed in God. What? And they called a fast. How did they even know about fasting? And put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. When the word reached the king of Nineveh, he arose from his throne, laid aside his robe from him, and covered himself with sackcloth and sat on the ashes. He issued a proclamation and said, in Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let men, beast, herd, or flock taste a thing. Do not let them eat or drink water. Both man and beast must be covered with sackcloth. And let men call on God earnestly, that each may turn from the wicked way and from the violence which he is in his hands. Who knows, God may turn and relent and withdraw his burning anger so that we will not perish. When God saw their deeds, they turned from their wicked way, and God relented concerning the calamity which he declared he would bring upon them. And he didn't do it. I won't go on the rest of the story because Jonah had a fit. Jonah had a fit that these guys listened to the word of the Lord and they repented and they weren't going to be destroyed. He wanted to see them destroyed. Nice guy. That's the prophet of the Lord. Now, if you would have switched him with Balaam, I think he would have cursed Israel.
Oh, my goodness.
So here's just another indication that God wants all men to know him, Jew and Gentile. And this is before Jesus even comes. This is before Paul, you know, spells it all out for us. The gospel's for the Jew first and then the Gentiles. Then there's King Nebuchadnezzar and Daniel. Daniel's there because he was a prisoner. He was a prisoner in Babylon because they were naughty. Not necessarily Daniel, but. So they're with King Nebuchadnezzar. It says, and Daniel hears of Nebuchadnezzar asking his sorcerers and his doctors and his witches and whatever they else they call them to not only give him the interpretation of the dream, but they also need to tell him what the dream was. And he says, if you don't do that, you're all going to be killed. Nice guy. Well, Daniel hears word of this. And he works it out that he comes before the Lord, and the Lord actually gives him the dream and gives him the interpretation. This is in Daniel 2, starting in verse 26. The king said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, are you able to make known to me the dream which I have seen and its interpretation? Daniel answered before the king and said, as for the mystery about which the king has inquired, neither wise men, conjurers, magicians, nor diviners are able to declare it to the king. However, there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. And he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will take place in the latter days. This was your dream, and the visions in your mind while you were on your bed. As for you, O king, while you were on your bed, your thoughts turned to what would take place in the future, and he who reveals mysteries has made known to you what will take place. But as for me, this is really neat, this mystery has not been revealed to me for any wisdom residing in me more than any other living man, but for the purpose of making the interpretation known to the king, and that you may understand the thoughts of my mind. So he was saying, this is not of me. So then there's an incident with regards to his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they refused to bow down. And they were thrown in a furnace of fire. And we know the result of that. It says, Nebuchadnezzar responded and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants, who put their trust in him, violating the king's command, and yield up their bodies so as to not serve or worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree that any people, nation, or tongue that speaks anything offensive against God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb. Nice guy. Here we go. Limb from limb, and their houses reduced to rubbish, a rubbish heap, inasmuch as there is no other God who is able to deliver this way. I think you're getting the point. There's more stuff that goes on between Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar, and then for the next king later. But again, God was using his people to try to reveal to these nations that God was real and he's powerful and he knows your thoughts. Then God reveals himself. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son. And she will call his name Emmanuel, God with us. Wow. God becomes a man so we could see, we could hear, we could touch, stand with, communicate with. Matthew 16:15-17. He said to them, this is Peter. No, Jesus said, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. But then it's interesting that it was Magi from the east that came to worship the King of the Jews. It says, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem saying, where is he who was born King of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and we've come to worship him. How did they know that? Possibly from Daniel, right? That's where Daniel was. And he shared all kinds of stuff with those guys, talking about Messiah coming. And then God gets revealed in us. This is what Paul says. Galatians 1:15-16a. But when God, who had set me apart, even from my mother's womb, and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me, so that I might preach him among the Gentiles. And that's what he has done to everyone sitting in this room. He came into your circumstances. You could have been a Nebuchadnezzar. You could have been a Balak. We were not part of the Jewish community. We were all out doing our own thing, thinking we had everything right. And he reveals himself to us. And when Jesus comes again, he's going to reveal himself to everyone. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God. Every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess. And I know that God is revealing himself through each and every one of you. Because every time you act in concert with the Holy Spirit, we are revealing Jesus to the world. If he's leading you and guiding you in truth, whether it's just sweeping a floor, whether it's making a phone call, or sending a note, or helping somebody go to the store. Could be anything. Could be preaching the gospel on the streets. Could be sharing a message. Whatever it might be, you are revealing the Lord to the world around us. And it's just so simple. It's just so simple. He wants us to know him. John 17:3. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. This is eternal life, to know you. Not your ministry, not your finances, not how gifted you are or not gifted. It's just to know the Lord. First John 5:20. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son Jesus. This is the true God and eternal life. And what are we going to do for eternity? We're going to love the Lord, our God, with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And we're going to love each other. No more preaching the gospel. No more preaching messages. No more building churches, whatever, right? Because all that will be done. It's all going to be over. And that's what I believe are the flasks that were full of the 10 virgins. Is they knew God. It was their personal relationship with God. And they had that flask that they could not give to anyone else because it was who they were. I can't give my relationship to someone else. The unfortunate thing about Balaam, I won't go into a lot of detail, but he may have heard the voice of the Lord and communicated with him and was humbled and bowed before him. But his heart did not change. He wound up influencing Israel in very destructive ways later on. And he winds up being taken out because of that. But yet God was being compassionate. It says, the Lord God, he's compassionate, he's gracious, he's slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth, and he keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. And yet, he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of fathers on the children and the grandchildren to the third, fourth generations. And so here was this God trying to reach out to this diviner, this false prophet, and had a tremendous experience with God, but it didn't change his heart. You know? So that's the point of what I wanted to share, for us to know God. And that's what God wants us to be part in continuing that process to those who still don't know him, that we go as his ambassadors and we go with the Holy Spirit and we make known who he is. And then people have to make a choice. We can't force them. They have to make their own choices. It seems like at the end of his time, Nebuchadnezzar worshiped the Lord. There was a change. One of the dreams that Daniel had was this huge tree, beautiful tree, that winds up getting cut down right down to its roots, but the roots aren't revealed. And he was afraid to actually talk to Nebuchadnezzar about this dream. And he said, Daniel, you know, it's okay, basically. Just tell me what you see. He said, well, I wish this was something for your enemy and not you. And the dream had to do with how it was about him, Nebuchadnezzar, how glorious he was, but God was going to cut him down. And he wound up spending 7 years living like an animal, eating grass. He was totally sent off. But he comes back and he comes to his senses and he gives glory to God, because through that experience, he comes to know him and he honors him. It's just an amazing, amazing thing how God turns this man's heart around. So, Father, we're just so grateful, Lord, that you came and you changed us, and we have opportunity to reveal you to others. Lord, just continue to work in each and every one of us, Lord. Continue to conform us into your image so we would decrease and you would increase in each of our lives. And as we go out, that you would be revealed in your body, in each individual member. And then corporately, as we come together, that people would see even more clearly that you are here in our midst, and that you are real, and you are who you say you are. And Lord, just continue to take us, give us strength, and continue to use us and fulfill all your purposes that you predestined for each and every one of us, Lord. No matter what our limitations are, Lord, you've predestined us to complete the works that you predestined for us. And Lord, I'm asking that we would all do that in Jesus' name. Amen.